Homer was an ancient poet, and there are some legends about him. One legend about Homer says that he was watching some boys one day returning from a fishing trip. And Homer, like some other people, asked the boys, "How did you do? Did you catch some fish?" If the legend is right, and there are some people who don't think it is, but if the legend is right, the boys allegedly said, "What we caught, we threw away. What we didn't catch, we have." One version of the legend says that Homer thought about those words and puzzled over those words and pondered over those words and couldn't figure out what that meant. And as he failed to understand what the boys told him as far as this riddle, he got angry. One legend says that he got so angry he killed himself. Now, I don't know if that legend is true. I do not know how Homer died. I do not know if anger was involved with his death. But I do know this much. The Bible is a book which talks about anger. There are passages, Old Testament and New, which talk about people getting angry. There are passages in the Bible which talk about the devil being angry. And if we were to study the subject of anger in the Bible, we would also find that there are verses, Old Testament and New, which tell us that God gets angry. Today, if you are not aware of it, it is a potluck Sunday for us, and I want to, because of how things are structured today, deal with two separate but related issues, one being at this hour, the second being after the noon meal. I want to look at the subject of anger in this lesson, and then look at the related topic, that is the word sinner, a common object of God's anger, in the next lesson. When people hear about anger, or people getting angry, sometimes I think they take that word, or they look at those words, and they insert their own definition for what angry is. Sometimes that happens with people. They have had an experience, or maybe they have come up with a definition because certain things have happened to them, and when it comes to anger, a definition in the minds of some would be uncontrolled anger. I think there are some people who, when they think about anger, it is uncontrolled wrath, and that is their basic definition for anger. Anger, though, as we look at it in the world, and certainly when we look at it from a biblical standpoint, anger is a word which can describe a number of different things, so it needs to be carefully defined. This morning we want to consider three basic items. Number one, if it's true, if it is the case that the God of the Bible gets angry, then what exactly does that mean? And what causes it? After we see what kind of anger God has, we want to ask, how bad is it? How severe is God's anger? And then, if God does get angry, if that is a severe anger, then the logical question to me would be, how do we avoid it? How can we escape God's anger? These matters are the items that we want to explore, and we begin, first of all, with trying to understand, coming to a comprehension of what it means when we say, or the Bible says, God is angry. About 2 years ago here, I used Psalm 7, verse 11 in a sermon. I went back and looked, and that passage had not been used up until about 2 years ago, and I've not used that passage since. If you have the King James translation, Psalm 7:11 is a very interesting verse. Some other translations are going to render it a little differently, but let me tell you what the King James says. Psalm 11, verse 7 says that God gets angry. Now that statement in and of itself may not seem to be too significant. But after the writer says that God is capable of anger, the King James goes on to say something else. It says God gets angry with the wicked. Well, that also might not be something that would really surprise us. God, righteous, and the wicked, unrighteous, and there's anger there. But the King James makes a third point. Psalm 7:11 says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every single day, God is angry with the wicked without fail. Now that word wicked sounds a lot like that word sinner that we want to look at after lunch. For now, though, let's try to wrap our minds around the King James translation of Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every single day. Now that piece of information lines up, it corresponds quite well with some information that we find in the New Testament. You may remember from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that Paul talked about those outside of Christ, and he referred to them as the ungodly in Romans 5, 6. Two verses later in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul used the word sinners. Then two verses later in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul used the word enemies. Other passages like Colossians 1, verse 21, use words like alienated. If we are outside of Christ, if we are not because we have become a Christian, in a right relationship with God, we are not, in the eyes of God, a good person. I know there are a lot of people who live a life where God is not really associated with their life. They may have little interest in Christianity. They see themselves as a good person. Others may regard them as a good person. But in God's standing, that's simply not the way it works. Psalm verse 11, if we are not in a right relationship with God, the Bible says God is angry with us. And he's angry with us every single day. There is no way to be morally upright before our Creator if we have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb and if we are not walking in the light. We are an enemy of God. Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10. And the Bible says that is true every single day. Sin is hostile to God. Sin is antagonistic to God. And those who abide in sin, those who have not left it by becoming a Christian, or those who have left sin and they've gone back into sin, God's angry with them all the time, no exceptions. In the Colossian letter, and this is an interesting passage, I'm going to read in a moment, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul, and this is not only true in the Colossian letter, but Paul goes back and he reminds these Christians about their former life. He said there was a time where you were alienated from God. There was a time where you were God's enemy. And he said you were God's enemy because you were living in sin. He says in Colossians 3 verse 5, he says, I want you to put to death. I want you to kill off some things, not people, not animals, but activities. He says, I want you to put off therefore, when it comes to your members, the things that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. He said, I want you to destroy passion, evil desire. You take covetousness and remove it from your life. He says that's idolatry. Then he says, for which things, those sins, verse 5, for which things cometh the wrath of God. There is the anger of God. Sin, Paul says. Activities like I just described, they result in God's wrath. And then he said in verse 7, wherein he also once walked. He says, when ye lived in these things. Sin opens the door to God's wrath. And it keeps that door open as long as a person is living in sin. Paul apparently believed this point was pretty important because in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God, there's God's anger again. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When we deal with violations of God's law when it comes to the moral realm, God says, I get angry. I get really angry. Even when it comes to violations of God's law in the area of doctrine, we have God's anger being expressed. If we follow some of the news, we've probably seen from Michigan initially, and now there are a couple of hundred places, about 200 other places in the United States. We've probably seen some of the reports about lead in drinking water. Sometimes it's in a school, sometimes it's in a daycare, sometimes it's throughout a community. But there are hundreds of places right now in the United States where there is concern about lead in drinking water. In the Bible, the last book, the book of Revelation, there is imagery which reminds us about the lead problem in America. This is found in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Now, if you were to turn back to Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, you'd find that John talks about water. And John, at this point, says that there is this third angel, angel number 3. And he says this angel sounded a trumpet. And after this third angel sounded a trumpet, John says there was a star, and this star was great. This was a mighty star. John says that this star fell from heaven. And as this star fell, John describes this star as a burning torch. And he says that this burning torch, this star, it fell upon the third part of the rivers. John, as he unfolds this imagery, he says that this star had a name. The name of this star was Wormwood. And he says the third part of the waters became Wormwood. John, as he talks about this Wormwood star and falling into the water, and when Wormwood means bitter, John said that that star affected the water. It affected the water in a negative way. People began to die. Well, somebody says, well, what's all that mean? The key to it is the burning torch. When you think about a burning torch, what comes to mind? Doesn't a burning torch offer light? Yes. That burning torch should be used to dispel darkness. And John, though, as he looks at that torch and uses that imagery, he makes it clear that here is an image that should be good. This torch should bring light. This torch should dispel darkness, but John said that's not happening with this burning torch. This is a big star. This is a big burning torch, but it doesn't bring good. It brings pain. It brings bitterness. It brings destruction. And he says it brings death. There is what looks to be light. But in that light, there's death. And that light kills people. You see, the torch-like light in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 stands for false religion. there is this great torch. It looks like it's right and light. But John said, let me tell you what it does. It's like poison. That wormwood star, as it pollutes the water, as lead pollutes our water supply. So John said that false doctrine pollutes the spiritual part of man. False doctrine destroys. And that pollution is just as bad as the sins that we just read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. God says, I'm angry about that. I'm not pleased by this activity. Immoral behavior, false religion, erroneous doctrine. God says, my ways are spirit and truth. Remember that in John 4, verse 24? God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit. There's attitude and truth. Truth, of course, is God's word. If we worship, if we live in a way which is according to truth but not spirit, God says that's not going to work. I'm going to be unhappy about that. Someone else says, God, we're going to offer spirit to you. We're going to have the good attitude. We're going to have the right spirit. God says your enthusiasm is good, but you don't have truth. When it comes to how we worship, we need to bear in mind that wrong worship angers God. Wrong living angers God. It angers him every single day, Psalm 7, verse 11. When it comes to what the Bible says about the one church, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, God says that needs to be consistent with spirit and truth, no more, no less. Now somebody says, well, don't you believe that the God of the Bible is a God of love? Don't you believe that the God of the Bible is a God who is involved with mercy and kindness, forgiveness, patience and understanding? Well, yes, we believe all those qualities are right. But the Bible also affirms that God is a God of wrath. There is also a characteristic of God which involves anger. And if that anger is stirred, it's going to be an abiding anger every single day. His wrath is directed at those who are not in a right relationship with him. We can literally be an enemy of God and alienated from him. If we were to study the Bible, and we'll do a little of this morning, but if we were to study the Bible in relation to what it says about God being angry, we would find some verses which should terrify us, which should scare the pants off people. For example, back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, verse 5, the Bible there, as it describes God's anger, says it's going to consume people. Not just upset some people, not just hurt some feelings, not just make us feel like we wish we were someone else, but God says, if you face my anger, I will consume you. That sounds pretty serious to me. The word consume is also used, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, King James translation. But there, in addition to using the word consume, God says, my anger is also going to be kindled. In the past, some of us may have tried to kindle a fire. And maybe for whatever reason, we didn't have the right wood, or maybe it was wet, the fire sputtered and died. God said, let me tell you about my anger. My anger can be kindled. It can be like a raging fire. It's capable of consuming those that it's directed against. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, the word kindled is used again. But this time, with that word kindled, God says, my anger is not going to be just kindled. But God said, let me tell you, my anger is going to be kindled greatly. When I was a Boy Scout, we made a lot of fires. To get a fire going in the old days, we had some tin plates. They were used for our food. That's what we served the meals on. And I can remember, we took those tin plates and we fanned the flames of the fire to increase its size. Still have some fires sometimes at my house. But I've reached a point in life now where I no longer want to fan a fire with something like a tin plate. If at our house we need to fan the flames of a fire, I get out my leaf blower. I double-checked this week with Still, and my leaf blower blows at about 140 miles per hour. And I'll tell you, if you fire up that leaf blower and you pull the trigger full speed, your fire is kindled. Whoosh! You can just see the flames begin to shoot up. Like a fire which is being fanned with great bursts of air, God said, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I can do. My wrath, my anger is going to be kindled. And as it begins to burn, as it begins to rage, I am going to consume you. This is not a small matter. My anger is not going to fade away. God says, if you are on the wicked side of the fence, Psalm 7, verse 11, I'm going to be angry with you every single day. Imagine going through life day after day, week after month, year after year, century after century, if we could live that long as people did in the past, but at least decade by decade, and God says, my face is turned against you. I am angry with you. Then if that anger is not enough, God says, let me tell you this. When you die, if you are not in a right relationship with me, you will spend eternity in a place called hell because of my wrath when it comes to sin. That is serious, serious stuff. We do not want to be on the wrong side of God, doctrinally or morally. A little later in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, we read about a man named Korah. Korah had some followers, men who were opposed to God, and God was not pleased by the actions of Korah and his helpers. In Numbers 16, verse 21, God said concerning Korah and his helpers, he was able to not only consume them, but God said, I can consume them in an instant, just like the blink of an eye. The anger of God is capable of not just wiping out one person, or 10 people, or 100, or 1,000, or 10,000, however large the group is. God can wipe it out just like that. God wants to love humanity. He wants to offer mercy to people. But God also has a standard, and if we are not willing to abide by that standard, God says, you will face my wrath. Again and again in the Old Testament, we read about people who refused to do what was right. They didn't want to do God's will and God's wrath. God's anger was directed against them. Here's another example. Old Testament book of Numbers, again, this time Numbers chapter 25. Here's, once again, another famous story. You have some information about the Moabites. And it is a seduction story. The Moabites seduced God's people. And as you read through that account, you find that there were about 24,000 people who died. The town that's just down the road. We're outside the city limits. But the community that we're in right here, it's around 35,000 people. So it's in the same neighborhood as the number of people that we read about in Numbers chapter 25. And God simply destroyed the people on one occasion. Imagine this local community being destroyed like that by God. God has that ability. His wrath, his anger can do that. In fact, as you look at Numbers chapter 25, the fourth verse, as it talks about God's wrath, it says God's fierce wrath. So he has anger. He has wrath. And he says, to help us understand how great it is, he said it is sometimes fierce. God's anger is real. God's anger is deadly. And man cannot withstand it regardless of what he does. The book of Numbers again, this time chapter 32, gives us another account of God's anger. Numbers chapter 32, verses 10 and 11. Here we have some information about people and an age. Numbers 32, 10 and 11 talks about people who were 20 years of age and older. God said, with the exception of two people, Joshua and Caleb, the people who fell into this age bracket, they were not going to inherit the promised land. They would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. God said these people, and it wasn't just, you know, a little problem here and there, but God said there was a violation of my will, and that made me angry. There's got to be punishment. And God said to a lot of folks, you're not going to inherit the promised land. Now somebody says, well, it sounds to me like the anger of God is like a childish outburst. He doesn't get his way. People don't obey him. And God decides that he's just going to whack them. He's going to not let them get this, not let them get that. He decides that he's going to just simply wipe them out, maybe thousands of people at a time. Well, we can understand why someone might make that claim or wonder if that's the case, but the Bible shows that that's not the way. There's no kind of capricious anger on the part of God. He's not like a bully. God does not engage in some type of childish outburst because he didn't get it his way. But divine anger is just. It is always just. People were given options. They were told what was right. They were told how to be blessed and helped. But God says, look, there are times when punishment is deserved. There are times when punishment is just. And God says, if you put yourself in a position where that punishment is just and deserved, you will experience it. And let me tell you, God says, that my anger, if you are the object of it, it's going to be full and it's going to be perfect. You're not going to be able to withstand it. There is nothing worse than being a sinner. That word that we want to look at after lunch. Being a sinner who is in the hands of an angry God. And the Bible says that's how a lot of people live their lives. When we learn about the God who is angry with the wicked every single day, Psalm 7 verse 11, we are compelled to ask this question. Is there anything that we can do? Is there some way to avoid having God angry with us every single day? Can we somehow become friends with God and avoid the anger that we've looked at this morning? Well, the Bible says, along with describing God's anger, there is a way of escape. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we introduced the idea that God is pictured as a deliverer in the Scriptures. He has delivered his people from all kinds of things. When it comes to sin, God is also a deliverer. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said that it is possible to be saved from the wrath of God. Now, that's good news. There is God's wrath. We've looked at that. We've established that. And Paul said we can be saved from the wrath of God. How do we do that, Paul? He said there's only one way. Saved from the wrath of God by or through Jesus Christ. Paul said we can not only be saved from the wrath of God by Jesus Christ, he said something else in Romans 5. He said with the blood of Christ, that same verse, Romans 5, verse 9, we can be justified. Saved, yes, but with that salvation, justification. God wants us to be delivered, saved, redeemed from his divine wrath. He's paid the full price. And that price has been paid, and the terms of deliverance are the same for each one. We've got to come to God on the terms that we described earlier, John 4, 24. Spirit, the right attitude, and also truth. To avoid God's anger, we've got to have the right attitude. That attitude begins with hearing his word and then believing that word. The attitude of belief. And then the right attitude, John 4, verse 24, in conjunction to salvation, means that we're going to turn from sin. We know what brings God's wrath. Living in sin, Colossians 3, 7. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and godliness. If you live according to the world, you're inviting God's wrath. You open that door and you almost beg God to come through it with his wrath. Repentance means that we're closing that door to the best of our ability. The right attitude says that we want to confess that Christ is the Son of God. The right attitude then leads to the right action. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And after we take those steps, we're raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Living in the light, fellowship with God, freed from the wrath of God. If we were to stand before God right now, this very moment, would we be on the side of the justified, the redeemed? Or would we be on the side of God's wrath? That's one of the most important questions anyone will ever ask us. If the answer to that question in your heart, you know that that is, you would face the wrath of God. What's more important than fixing that? What's more important than saying, we're on a path which is destructive, it's going to cause us pain in this life and in eternity? God says to you, through the time he's given you, you've got at least one more chance to get off that path of divine wrath. And that path is now. If you need to become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. If for some reason you've headed back into the world and you're on a path, on a road, which is tied in with the wrath of God, again, you have at least one more chance, this opportunity to correct it and do that now. If we can help you write your life in some way, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?